text for tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 32. Luke 22, we could read at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And it's particularly these words, I have prayed for thee. What a wonderful encouragement this must have been to Peter. But it's not just for Peter. It's true for every one of the Lord's people. Just recently, I was thinking back over my own life, thinking of all the dangers from which I've been kept, all the sins and temptations that could have destroyed me, and how thankful I have been for the Lord's people around me praying for me. I thought about my parents, prayed for me before I was born, and then born into a home where prayer was constantly being offered up to God on my behalf and surrounded by prayer. And I thought about my minister. The first minister was Kenneth McRae. And I remember as a little boy going to primary school in Stornoway, walking along along Sandwick Road, how Kenneth McRae, on more than one occasion, driving past with his car, would stop and pick me up and give me a lift to school or a lift home. He had many hundreds of children in his congregation, and yet there he was, knowing me, and I'm sure praying for me. I remember as a young boy attending the Saturday night prayer meeting in Stornoway, and the Reverend Callum McKeever from retired of Crossabost being there, and he would shake hands with us as we were leaving. He always put his hand on my head and sought to bless me, and I believe prayed for me even in these early days. And in the different congregations where I've ministered, Partick and Portree and now at Knightswood, I thank God for praying people. And how thankful you should be too for those who pray for you. But there's something far, far better, far more important. Here our Lord Jesus says, Simon, I have prayed for you. And he's saying that to you and to me, who trust in him, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I have prayed for you. So tonight, I would like us to look a little bit at this subject of the intercession or the prayer of Christ. First of all, thinking about the priesthood of Christ. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 7, the book of Hebrews. There's a lot to say about the priests of the Old Testament, Melchizedek and the sons of Aaron, and speaks to us about the superiority of Christ as the far greater priest than Aaron. Now, Christ is the mediator between God and man. Mediator means the middle one, the one who comes in between us, who takes, as it were, God and man together and reconciles, brings together, brings about peace between God and man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the Son of God. And in the Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and in glory. There is just one divine nature, one divine will, one divine substance, but three persons. And our Lord Jesus then is the second person of the Trinity. And God created man, and he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. Created Adam in his own image, perfect. Made a covenant with him. He wasn't to eat of the forbidden fruit, and the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. But you remember how our first parent, Adam, ate the forbidden fruit. Shortly after that, he heard footsteps in the garden. He hid himself. The footsteps of the Son of God, trying on human nature, appearing like a man. Adam, where art thou? Adam couldn't hide from God. He had to come out. What hast thou done? Cursed art thou. Dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. Death. And the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. But we have there too a revelation from the Son of God. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. It shall bruise thy, thou shalt bruise his heel, and it shall bruise thy head. Or he shall bruise thy head. Jesus is here, the Son of God, speaking about himself and about his future mission into the world to wrestle with Satan and to crush his head. There he is as the mediator, but he's not really the mediator. He couldn't become the mediator until he took a human body and a human soul, a human nature. It was only when God became man. God cannot be a mediator to God because there is only one God. But when God became man, when the Son of God took human, a human nature, then in his human nature and in his person, he is the mediator. As the mediator, becoming the mediator, of course, when he was born into this world, when he took human nature, but his mediatorial work, of course, reached back into the Old Testament as well. Now, as the mediator, Christ exercised three offices: prophet, priest, and king. The most basic of these is, of course, the priesthood. Without the priesthood of Christ, there could be no prophet because there was no gospel to preach. Without the priesthood of Christ, there could be no king because there was no kingdom to rule over us, to rule over. But so we find that the priesthood of Christ is the most basic, and he is also a prophet and a king. We're saved by Christ, the priest. Now we were reading in Hebrews, no man takes this honor unto himself, but one that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a priest, not without an oath. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. Other priests, Old Testament priests, were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Aaron was appointed a priest, but then Aaron died and Eleazar took over. and Eliezer died, and Phinehas took over. But our Lord Jesus Christ continues forever with an unchangeable priesthood. Now, the work of the priest involves two things: the offering, the sacrifice, and the intercession. In Old Testament times, a man would come to the priest with his offering to get the priest to pray for him and to intercede for him. And the man would place his hands upon the head of the animal and confess his sins, in that sense, symbolically transferring his guilt onto the victim. And then the priest would offer the victim as a sacrifice and pray for the individual. Now in Christ, of course, you and I come, and by faith we place our hands upon his head, on the head of the victim, Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, repentance, and faith. We transfer our guilt onto him, and then he offers a sacrifice on our behalf and prays for us. It's important to remember that Christ was not just the victim at Calvary. He was also the priest who was offering up himself. He was offering the perfect sacrifice there at Calvary. And he was actively offering even up to the very point of death. He took himself, his own body and his own soul, and he placed himself upon the altar, and he laid down his own life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He laid it down, and so as the offering priest, he said to his Father, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. He laid down his life for us. Then on the third day, he returned in his soul into the body, rose again from the dead, and entered into heaven to intercede for us there, and to intercede on the basis of the sacrifice which he had offered. So we have there then the priesthood of Christ. Now I'd like us to think a little about prayer. Prayer is sometimes mental and sometimes bodily. Sometimes mental in the mind. The only kind of prayer the angels can make is mental prayer. They don't have bodies. Similarly, the souls that are in heaven, they can only pray mentally in the mind. Remember, the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, till thou wilt avenge our blood upon those on the earth? Those who have gone to heaven pray and praise, but at this point, do it mentally. Now, Christ often prayed mentally. He prayed without ceasing. And you and I pray mentally too at times. But then also, he prayed orally with his mouth and lips and tongue. He prayed. You need a body to pray orally. And you remember, for example, after the feeding of the 5,000, how he went up into a mountain to pray, to get away from people, so that he could pray not just in his mind, but with his body. And there's more earnestness, there should be at least, when we're praying, not just mentally, but bodily as well, body and mind, calling upon the name of the Lord. The body praying adds earnestness. Maybe you're asking, if Jesus is God, how can he pray? Of course, God can pray to God. God can pray. God doesn't need to pray. God's will is perfectly carried out in everything he wishes to do. So it's not as God that our Lord Jesus Christ prays, but he prays as the mediator in human nature. He prays as a man, and he prays in his person as the God-man, the mediator. Christ prayed when he was on this earth in a state of humiliation, and he is now praying today in heaven in a state of exaltation. And of course, there is special merit in the prayer of Christ. There's an interesting verse in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, were in Judah, they could not deliver but their own souls. Three men who were the godliest men in their generation, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Even these very godly men could not deliver one other person. Remember Augustine. To begin with, he was an ungodly and immoral man, and his godly mother, Monica, was very concerned about him, prayed with many tears for him. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, said to her, "A child of so many tears, so many prayers, cannot possibly perish." Was he right? Of course, a child of our prayers, even our many prayers, can perish. But no child of Christ's prayers will perish. Here we have Christ praying for Simon Peter. And God hears Christ's prayer. How blessed Peter is to have this prayer made for him. How blessed you are, child of God, in that you have one who prays for you. But next, what gives special power to the prayer of Christ? Well, first, they've got special efficacy because of his holiness. There's no sin in Christ. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if in my heart I sin regard, the Lord me will not hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear grown heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear, that he won't hear your prayers. But there was no sin in Christ, so his prayers were heard. And his prayers were heard too because of his special relationship to the Father. Remember how he always prayed, Abba, Father. Now we too can claim a special relationship to God. And Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. He is our Father, but he's our Father only by adoption. Christ was the only begotten. It's a special relationship. It's one that we should claim in prayer, but Christ's relationship was more special still. But it's particularly because of the merit of his sacrifice that his prayers are heard. The sacrifice which he offered when he offered up his body and his soul to God was a sacrifice of infinite merit. It cannot be measured how great it is. And when he prays for his own sake, for the sake of this merit the sacrifice, he is heard. And then too, you must remember Christ's earnestness. So often when we pray, our minds can be distracted and they wander away, or we're thinking about people, we're thinking about this and that, who's listening to us, or daydreaming comes in, or whatever it is, and these things spoil our prayers. But we can be sure that Christ prayed with great earnestness. His mind did not wander. So these things give special efficacy and power to his prayers. But what can our prayers achieve? Can our prayers, or Christ's prayers for that matter, change the mind or plan of God? Never. God's plan is fixed from all eternity. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Nothing happens in this world but according to his plan, and that plan was fixed from all eternity. So if the plan is fixed, what's the point of praying? Why pray if it can't change anything? We must pray because prayer itself is part of the plan of God. Our prayers are planned by God, and God plans to answer our prayers, and in answering our prayers to work out his own purposes. So our prayers and answers to prayer are all part of God's eternal plan. It's the way God works out his purposes, and so also with the prayers of Christ. These prayers were necessary, and these prayers were answered in fulfilling God's purposes. Why pray? Because we're commanded to pray. It's our duty to pray. And God hears and answers prayer. And God fulfills his purposes through answering our prayers. Why pray? Pray because it exalts God. A vital part of prayer is adoring, magnifying, glorifying God. In general evangelical circles, this is often missing today. Prayer becomes a kind of prayer list. You go through a list of things, give me this, give me that, do this, do this, do this. But first and foremost, prayer should be adoration. Exalting, magnifying, glorifying, raising up the honor of our great God. Also, prayer should be humbling ourselves, bowing before him, acknowledging our sin, our guilt, our unworthiness, our hell-deservedness. We're to pray too because it quickens the grace in us, stirs us up spiritually. Prayer works repentance in us and faith. Repentance for our sins and trusting in the Lord and believing in him. But prayer also involves communion with God. And this is very important. Nowhere do we have such fellowship and communion with God as in prayer. It's a wonderful thing when you're praying and your heart is strangely warmed. You have access to the throne. You draw near to God and God draws near to you. And his face shines upon you. Your heart burns within you, delighting in God, enjoying God. It's one of the thrills of real prayer. The Father drawing near by the Spirit to you in prayer. We pray then to be obedient to God, and we pray because prayer glorifies God. For whom does Christ pray? Here we're told, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here Christ is praying for Peter. I have prayed for thee, singular. He didn't pray for all the 12. He didn't pray for Judas. There's no word of him ever praying for Judas. He warns Judas. He's kind to Judas. He challenges Judas. He allows Judas to kiss him. But he doesn't pray for him. He prays for the elect. And prays only for the elect. The elect present on earth today, and the elect who will be present upon the earth in the future. Doesn't pray for the elect in heaven. They don't need his prayers or our prayers. Jesus said, John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Doesn't pray for the world in general. He prays for those out of the world. Prays for all true Christians. How wonderful. When you're tempted, Christ is praying for you. Even when you sin, Christ is praying for you. You've backslidden. He's praying for you that your faith will not fail and that you will be restored, that you'll be brought to repentance. He's praying that your faith will not fail. And he's praying that you will in due course strengthen your brethren. He prays also for the elect before they're converted. Maybe there's somebody there who's drunk and immoral, but Christ is praying for that person. And that prayer keeps that person from disaster, from destruction, from hell. We think of the thief on the cross, how many dangers he was in, but the prayer of Christ kept him and kept him from being crucified on any other occasion. He had to be brought to Calvary. He had to be brought to meet with Christ. And he had to be brought to faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus prayed for him, and so he was saved. Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Christ had indeed remembered him long before he asked for that prayer. Today you shall be with me in paradise. So that leads us then, finally, to look at the success of Christ's prayers. Christ's merit is compelling. In John 17:24, he says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I will. He doesn't say, I wish. Or I plead and beg that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. But I will. And he had a right to say, I will. Because he had paid our debts. He had made atonement for our sins. By his sacrifice, he'd earned an answer to our prayers, to his prayers. We must not think of Christ in heaven on bended knee before the throne of God, begging for his people. It's not like that. No, Jesus is today seated at God's right hand. Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit on my right hand till I bring all your people into glory. Sit on my right hand till the effect of your death is fully worked out, so that you will see of the travail of your soul and be satisfied. His very presence in heaven is a prayer. The Father must grant him what he prays. Justice demands it. He has earned salvation for us. He's paid the full ransom price. And so if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Peter's faith did not fail him. He is delivered. He is rescued, as it were. And in due course, he strengthens his brethren. And he becomes the leader of the early church. Preaches a powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord grants to him 1,000 converts that day for the 3 times that he denied the Lord. Our faith won't fail us either. He has begun a good work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will perfect it and complete it. We are in his Father's hands. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. What great security we have as the children of God. God's eternal election and delight in us. But what about you tonight who are unconverted? Is your situation hopeless? No, no, my friend. There's a gospel for you, because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ, a Savior freely offered to you. Whosoever will, let him take. Jesus is there for you. Do you want him? Will you have him? Will you take him? Will you receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel? It's wonderful to have Jesus as your Savior, to have his sacrifice, and to have his prayers for you. Thank God, child of God, that whoever else fails to pray for you, there's one in heaven who's making continual intercession on your behalf. Let's pray.